As we jump into the exhorter, page exhorter. The overview of the exhorter is, a key concept for the exhorter is the principle of sowing and reaping, living in the reality of life, like life on a farm, no hiding, denying, or pretending. You'll hear these, I know you've noticed as I go through the overview, as we go through the rest of the notes, there's a lot of repeat, but and repeat's really important when we're hearing new information. But for the exhorter, understanding the principle of sowing and reaping the exhorter is very man-to-man oriented. The teacher's very man-to-nature oriented, which means he understands the principles, he understands science, he understands, not all of them are scientists, but they understand the way principle works. And so they think by principle more than they think man-to-man. And unfortunately, sometimes they think that more than man-to-God. Prophet, man-to-God, servant, man-to-man, exhorter, man-to-man, teacher, man-to-nature. And at our best, we should operate in all three, okay? That we aren't supposed to leave man-to-man principles up to the exhorter and say, no, I just got the man-to-nature thing down. You know, the teacher isn't supposed to go, I just got the man-to-nature thing down, I don't need man-to-God. You know, we're really supposed to operate in all three, just at our core, we're better at understanding one than we are the other. And so a teacher really gets the man-to-nature, exhorter really gets the man-to-God, and if you don't understand the man-to-nature principle, God designed the earth and designed us as humans with certain principles that he created. And those principles work whether you're a Christian or not. The law of gravity, the principle that God put in there, works whether you're a Christian or not. Right? Like, I mean, just because I'm a Christian, I can't just go jump off a building. You know? And so he's designed principles that work whether I agree with them or not, whether I even understand all of them or not. He designed principles. The principles that God laid out in marriage and for finances, you know, those things work because they're godly principles. And even when unbelievers stumble into them, they can still have successful marriages and successful finances because they are walking in some biblical truths. If an unbeliever walks in good communication and faithfulness to their spouse, and joy and, you know, being grateful, those are godly principles, right? And they can have that success in their. Now, obviously, with Christ, everything's better. I understand that. But that's the man-to-nature part that teachers understand really well. And they understand that those principles work, and what we talked about last week is sometimes the teachers have to be careful not to live more from the man-to-nature principle than understanding, you know, the God part of it, that they can't be so dependent on their own understanding of how things work that they don't listen to the Lord when he says, now I want you to do this, and they go, but that doesn't make sense to my own understanding or to the natural principle. And God says, but I've got a higher principle that works in this arena. You know, unfortunately, sometimes Christians see miracles as God breaking the laws of natural principles. They're not breaking the laws. God doesn't need to break one of his laws. He actually just adds a new element to it that says, I have a higher way of doing this than just in what you see in the natural. Example, flight does not break the law of gravity, correct? Actually doesn't. It just uses the principle of aerodynamics to cause lift and the principle of lift to get the plane off the ground. So when Jesus walks on water, he doesn't have to break the law, any law to walk on water. He just has to come into agreement with actually a higher principle than the rest of us understood that he was doing. And how did he do that? I'm not exactly sure, but it'd be really cool to know. I heard a quantum physicist talk about him actually coming into the same frequency as the water, because we know everything works on frequency. Frequency is how fast the molecules move. And so all Jesus had to do was come into agreement with it. And so just bear with me for a second. We know that water, gas, and ice are all water. They're just in different forms. And so ice has a different frequency. The molecules move at a different speed, which is frequency, than it does when they're gases, correct? This is science 101. So all Jesus, you know, I'm not saying this is all he did, but think about it from, like, how cool is it that God could say, now I just want you to walk on this water, and it now solidifies under your feet. Like it now becomes a place where you can walk. And I'm not saying it turned to ice, but I'm just saying that God's so cool. He could have done it 100 different ways. He could have done it, but it doesn't say he floated above the water. It says he walked on the water. And so, I don't know. There's just all that stuff fascinates me. And that probably shows too much of my gift, and we should move on. Yeah. So, but now hopefully some of you have something to think about now. But the reason I went into that is because the exhorter can actually sometimes forget the natural principle. And the sowing and reaping principle is that what you sow, you do reap. That's a natural principle. You sow, you sow your seeds so that you reap a harvest. A exhorter can actually look at what's going on around him and not connect the dots that what he sowed in his life is why he's reaping this over here. And for some, like a prophet, he very much usually gets it right away. A teacher can usually get it. You know, a lot of other the gifts will kind of make those connections. Oh, you know what? I'm doing this over here. That's probably why my finances are falling apart over here, because I spent unwisely over here. The exhorter could actually miss that because they're into the moment and miss the sowing and reaping principle. So life, that's why I call it life on the farm. The principle of the natural principles, life on the farm. If you don't take care of the natural things on the farm, you won't have a harvest, your animals will die, all those things. So need to thrive, time to develop their finest abilities. Exhorters take a long time to come to fulfillment. Be patient with them and yourself. So there's a lot of times they can take a little bit longer than some of the other gifts to come to fulfillment. I think partly that's because of such the grandness of what God's called most of them to, and so it takes them a little bit longer because there's something on the other side that's usually pretty big, and so that God's preparing them for that. One of the other reasons exhorters take a long time is this one right here, embracing the pain of life. Exhorters have a tendency to run from pain and not to it. They have a tendency to try to avoid something that is painful, especially within relationships, especially if they have to come into confrontation with somebody that they like. They would rather sacrifice sometimes than actually have to confront sin in somebody else's life or confront something that would cause somebody pain or them pain through the confrontation. So not running from the lessons that come from their poor sowing and reaping. So don't run from those lessons either. Embrace the pain of learning from what we did wrong in the past so that we can move forward in the future. Welcoming God's disciplines in the cross and seeing it as his loving fatherhood in your life. So when discipline comes, not avoiding it, but running to the Lord and allowing him to actually heal that place. Instead of running from discipline. Fulfillment, to have influence over significant numbers of people by revealing the nature of God to them. An exhorter in their fulfillment will reach many people, generally, whether it's from a stage, it doesn't matter. It's usually from personal contact with many, many people that they just have this ability to bring and reveal the nature of God to people. Exhorters exude the nature of God when they're walking in their fulfillment, and it reveals it to people. I mean, if you've ever watched an exhorter in action, they really don't know a stranger, and they talk to everybody, and they love everybody around them, and they want everybody to know, how wonderful the Lord is, and they exude the presence of God. They make great evangelists oftentimes, and not just ones from pulpits. I mean, like evangelists among people. Because they want people to be invited, to be included. They want them all in the kingdom, which we all do, but you understand what I'm saying with an exhorter. Like they see that, like everybody needs to be at the kingdom party, at the heavenly party. So they can have influence over cities, nations, which inspires and mobilizes them into the purpose of God. Not all exhorters will be in places of authority, but it's just their influence is usually... in fact, exhorters don't have to be in places of influences to have authority. They don't have to be in places of authority to have influence and a large influence because they're just influencers by nature. Of all the gifts, the exhorters, more than any other, can miss coming into fulfillment. More than any other gift, exhorters can miss coming into fulfillment because they refuse to embrace the pain of God's refining process They stay in denial, spinning things in their own version of reality. So sometimes exhorters live in their own version of reality, and they can spin things to their own benefit. And that's just kind of how exhorters see the world. And sometimes they have to be very careful of not spinning things to fit their own version of reality. That's where a teacher comes in or a prophet comes in real helpful to just give them a smack of reality. Like, no, this is the way it really is. This is what it really says. We talked about servants can, you know, bring clean atmospheres. That's a thing servants bring. Prophets can bring a real breakthrough atmosphere. They can really help unstick stuff that's stuck. And so when they speak truth, it can really help break people free from that thing that was just holding them back. You know, it's that bondage maybe, or that, you know, where everybody else may be talking in circles around them, or niceties, or even just trying to make them feel better. A prophet can just say something that hits right to the heart of the issue, and it just clears up that, oh, yeah, that's what I needed. It was just truth right there. And so they can bring real truth and light to the atmosphere. Servants bring a real cleanliness to the atmosphere. Teachers can bring a real cleansing to confusion in an atmosphere. Confusion and chaos, teachers have a good authority over that in an atmosphere and can bring understanding. An exhorter reveals the presence and the nature of God in an atmosphere, and they just bring an influence into it that people are drawn into the nature of God. When they're out for the Lord and not for themselves, that's what they bring to the atmosphere, is the nature of God. One of the other reasons I think exhorters can miss fulfillment is because they're such people person, they can end up being satisfied with less than God's best. So they can think, I've influenced a lot of people. I've had a lot of people. I don't need to go any further. I don't know that they say that, you know, mentally, like on purpose, but I think it can look like they went far enough and the Lord's calling them to more. And they stop because they know more means maybe sacrificing more or more of this, and they just decide that good enough is good enough. And, you know. So, vision, an exhorter is one of the visionary gifts. A prophet and ruler are both visionary gifts with the exhorter, and the exhorter sees things where things are going. They often see broader. I think I talked about that. They see a bigger reach this direction, you know. I'd say where the prophet's sometimes like a laser pointer, the exhorter's more like a spotlight, you know. I want to see everything and everybody, and the laser, you know, prophet sees further out, but it wants to hit right there. The authority to govern by influence over large numbers of people, to very broadly spread the knowledge of God to the world, to reveal God to others, that's the authority they have. Restoring unity. Where there has been disunity or division, the exhorter has a high anointing to restore harmony and reconciliation in a situation or community. Exhorters are excellent at reconciliation and bringing unity in a community. They are very good because they often have the ability to reach beyond cultural bounds. They have the ability to reach beyond racial bounds. They have the ability to bring beyond social status, or, you know, they love people, so they can reach in beyond their, you know, they reach into all different aspects of society and can reconcile those people. They're that person who you kind of want there to reconcile, or can be really good at a reconciliation meeting between people that need it, or and so because the exhorter just knows how to, so an exhorter can usually hear and you know, kind of hear both sides and bring those sides together without passing judgment immediately on one or the other. And so they can reconcile a lot of times in those situations too. Their extraordinary ability to get nuggets of gold out of the Word of God with little effort and share them widely. That sure doesn't seem fair. I'm teasing. They actually can. That's just one of the exhorter's great abilities, is to pull nuggets out of the Word of God, and it just comes naturally to them. And that's why sometimes they can be seen as a teacher, I think, because they have this ability to go in there and just pull these amazing nuggets out. I really think that they have this ability also to take from what a teacher is giving and go to that Word and then expand it into a way that reaches more people or blesses even more people. And so exhorters bless you for being able to go and get the nuggets out of the Word of God. The principle of reality, sowing and reaping, here on your next page, says, in order to possess their birthright, Exhorters must master the principle of reality, sowing and reaping. The principle of sowing and reaping means using God's principles to produce long-term, cumulative life change, not just immediate change or the illusion of change. Exhorters must learn that life operates like a farm. We reap what we sow. When exhorters embrace the pain of facing reality, God can use all their God-given talent, relationship skills, and personality combined with godly character to mobilize large numbers of people to live at their best and pursue God's kingdom purposes for their lives. Exhorters are born world changers, but they take the longest of all the RGs, redemptive gifts, to come into fulfillment. They must learn patience. And if you're an exhorter, exactly, you went, huh. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now, right? That's the exhorter's prayer. All right, any quick questions before I go into the blessings and the challenges? Quick questions, that's a funny way to say it. Patience. No, I'm not going to define patience right now. You're going to have to be patient. Right. So the key virtue of the teacher was sanctifying their families. When a teacher gets this right, everything in their lives seems to fall into place. So a key virtue of the teacher is actually the ability to sanctify their family and the ability to help their family walk in fulfillment. And it's a generational blessing that the teacher often carries. It's also one of the things the teacher struggles with the most. Is actually blessing their own family. Yeah. So it's yes. Yeah. So when an exhorter gets embracing the pain right, it becomes a key virtue for them because it isn't as natural to them to embrace pain as some of the other gifts. Like a prophet usually, yeah, they just kind of do. In fact, they can go through a lot of that pain, and the exhorter will avoid it. But when they embrace it, it brings out the key to the virtues that so they actually can. None of the challenges mean you can't overcome them. The challenges are to point out, right, what is available in the Lord to overcome. So, any other questions? Good question, Adele. Okay, the blessings of the exhorter. When filled with God's light, they bring light to the world. So a God-filled exhorter brings light to everyone around them. We'll get to the challenges. I almost shared, you know, the challenges, but just thinking of the opposite, I will anyway, just thinking of the opposite, when an exhorter walks in the opposite of Christ's fulfillment and they're walking in, let's say, a negative 20 in their life, you know, darkness or something, they can be a real drag to everybody around them. Because that they're an influencer. They like to be around people. And they're going to probably bring people into whatever's going on in their life, whether it's good or bad. And so exhorters, so believing exhorters need to be careful that when I'm not doing well, I don't bring everybody into my not doing wellness. I need to know how to go to the Lord and to a few key people to really help and not bring everybody into it with me. So, inspires and mobilizes people for God's kingdom purposes. Exhorters love to mobilize people for the kingdom purposes. They are great at getting people excited about projects, excited about things to do, excited about, they're really good at that. Visionary, they want to reach more and more people. We talked about that. So they just have a vision for more and more people. And if you're an exhorter or if you've been around an exhorter, that is a God-given gift. Desiring to reach more and more people does not mean they're just thinking more highly of themselves than they want, or they're thinking too big, or they're dreaming too. That's how they were meant to dream. You know, that's how they were meant to dream, with people in mind and with lots and lots of people in mind. And let God weed through that and deal with that and how it actually comes to fulfillment. But don't crush the dream of yourself or other exhorters, that they're meant to like touch people's lives. If in the church, sometimes we've narrowed that down to mean it has to come from the pulpit. And that's unfortunate because many, many people's lives have reached those exhorters through many different ways. Whether it's media, whether it's music, whether it's just one-on-one contact where people touch everyone that they come in contact with and leave a seed or a presence of God with. That it's no less to reach people in just, it doesn't have to be from a pulpit. And sometimes I've seen people strive to think that this is where they have to reach people, and it's destroyed them because they strove for something that actually wasn't their ministry, wasn't their call. Their ministry was to people, and their ministry didn't have to come from up here. Does that make sense? I think you actually probably all understand that, but I was raised in the church, and I think I just see that too many times, and so many people miss their call when they only see it one-dimensionally. So they can be very busy, hardworking, diligent, and not easily intimidated. Where the servant and the ruler can be the two most busiest people in the church, the exhorter is one of the most busy people in general. They just are constantly busy. Most exhorters are hardworking. They work really hard. One person said they can stay up late, they can get up early, they're not easily intimidated. They are hardworking, diligent people. They are determined, can have an iron will. They're a party waiting for some place to happen. No relational barriers, can cross racial, economic, religious, and cultural lines to build cooperative relationships. Their greatest need is time alone with God to bear highest fruit. I'll get into a little more of that in a second. Must embrace pain consistently to come into their birthright. So not run away from the discipline of the Lord, not run away from pain that might come through some relational things that have to happen. Has earned authority, incarnate truth that came by persevering through and embracing pain and suffering in their lives. So we earn authority by actually embracing we earn authority by embracing life and everything that God has and coming through it on the other side. That's for every gift, but this is a reminder to the exhorter that that's where they're going to really earn authority, is actually going through the pain and not avoiding it. And so life has life-giving, transparent relationships that allow truth to be spoken and heard and applied, easily sees the potential in others and walks with them to fulfill it. It's a blessing to watch exhorters walk in this, that they see the potential in others and they desire so much to see them walk into fulfillment. I mean, they will spend time, they will spend the effort to help see people walk into their fulfillment. And it's a blessing. Biblical examples of exhorters are Moses, Jeremiah, and Paul. Challenges for the exhorter. So this is, according to the redemptive gifts, this is the part the exhorter dislikes the most, is their challenges. Where prophets probably want to hear all about their challenges and will spend too long on that list, the exhorter doesn't want this list to exist. And I am teasing, of course, but challenges for the exhorter: gets too busy, overcommits in horizontal relationships, and then lives thin, shallow lives, nothing to deposit. Now remember, when we say challenges, that doesn't mean that everyone who has a challenge with this is living a thin, shallow line. It means this can be the trap. If we go down that road of continually living overcommitted horizontal relationships, then eventually it will lead to a thinner and shallow life with nothing really to deposit to people. So exhorters just have to be aware of that. Denial is their greatest weakness. They can con themselves easily. They can convince themselves they're okay. They can convince themselves that everything else is okay. They can convince themselves. I think we know what denial is, but... that's right, it's a river in Egypt. Thank you. That's a total pastor and dad joke. So that's a twofer. Yeah. will miss the simple facts right in front of them. The bad fruit they are experiencing is the direct result of their own bad sowing. Don't like to confront and can be afraid to offend people more than fear or of offending God. Allows defilement that steals fruit. An exhorter loves to take the pole of the room, the temperature of the room before they act. And it can be a blessing because they can really know how to motivate and activate people. It can turn into a challenge when they know what the Lord has asked, and until they get everybody on board, they don't want to move. And so there are times where they have to go, whether everybody's on board or not, even if they're going to offend somebody, you know, even if everything else, everybody knows that this is the right choice, but you got one person sitting over here that says, I'm not budging until you convince me. And the exhorter, if they give in to just the one person, you know, because they're afraid of offense or they're afraid of that, then they can totally hijack what God was doing in the moment or in their life or in a church, especially as a pastor. If they have to wait till they have complete approval of man before they do what God's called them to, it can really hijack the ministry, and they can end up being people pleasers more than God pleasers. And so that one is a huge danger for exhorters. Obviously, it's dangerous for any of us with any redemptive gift. And so as you see these challenges, don't get off the hook if like, oh, I'm not an exhorter. You know, it's important to obey God and not fear man. Exhorter's ability in that is obviously to see people and care about people enough to want them on board and be able to bring them on board. They just can't stop doing what God's asked them to just because they might hurt somebody's feelings or offend them or because they don't want to. I think exhorters, I'll get to that in a moment. I'm sorry. Comfort seeking causes them to avoid pain, remain shallow, can mobilize and gather people, but has nothing to deposit. Busy but shallow. So they can gather a lot of people but not have anywhere to take them. You know, I got everybody together, we're having a party, but we have nowhere to go. One of the challenges for exhorters in leadership that are man-to-man related and don't understand the man-to-God principle is that you can have a church that has a lot of people really interested in each other and helping each other, but really don't have a vision for who he is and for the presence of the Lord, and that can lead to a very shallow church, yes, but it can lead to allowing a lot of carnality in the church because it's all man-to-man related, and so it can turn it into almost a country club. An exhorter, if they don't understand their man-to-God relationship, can turn the church into more of a country club than a church. And, where a prophet, man-to-God, can really connect with the Lord and bring the presence, and the same with a ruler of mercy. A ruler and a prophet have to make sure that they're actually connecting people to people as well. And so to make sure that part is connected. So, governs by relationship rather than principle, more concerned about the approval of others than God's approval, overly sensitive to criticism from within the camp. Here's the one that I kind of paused on and wanted to come back to. Exhorters can have a tendency to rely on their relationship with others, and that's where they get their approval from more than their approval from God. And so they can feel like they're doing fine if others approve of them, but they need to go to God for their approval. Because if we get our praises, if we rise and fall on the praises of man, if we rise on the praises of man, we will be crushed by their criticism. And we have to be into what the Lord says and how he approves of us, not just what other people say. An exhorter has this us versus them mentality. So when we think of exhorters, we think of the people person, the life of the party, but there's a part of the exhorter that has an us and them mentality, that you're either inside the camp or outside the camp. So if any of those that are inside the camp, you know, they're very, very sensitive to what they think, what they say, what they do. If they have put somebody in the outside of their camp in their mind, they don't care. And they have this ability to kind of, and it's not necessarily a good thing, but they have an us in them. So exhorters can actually have a very clear distinction between those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside of their relationship. And they're very, very concerned about what people think on the inside. For an example of that, Paul often got criticized by people who were not a part of his churches, were the Judaizers and the Gnostics and the heresy hunters and all those different people. Paul was criticized by a lot. And as an exhorter, he didn't write much about them. You know, he would write to people to make sure they stayed, following the Lord and make sure that they were good sound biblically, but he didn't write in defense of himself a lot to all of them. As soon as he had criticism from inside the camp, from one of the churches, he wrote like page after page after page of his credentials as an apostle. I was beaten and I was shipwrecked and I was da-da-da-da-da. You know, he's like, I'm not saying that was a bad thing. I'm saying that he was just, as soon as it came from within the camp, he was going to tell you about it. And he was going to tell you what his credentials were in the Lord. And that's just how exhorters think. You know, both Moses and Paul, as exhorters, were called to big things. Both of them had to take seasons where they intentionally, God took them away from everything else and just said, you just have to spend time with me. For Moses, it was as he, you know, killed the Egyptian, he went into the desert for 40 years before he was called back into ministry. And at first he wanted to reject it. You know, he didn't want to go there because he probably had those people now on his outside camp mentality. You know, he left those people. They didn't want his help. They gave up on him. And so he went to the desert. He was just fine there. And as God had refined him, then he met him at the burning bush, and he said, okay, now I want to send you back. And leave it up to an exhorter to say, well, I'm a man of, you know, stuttering lips. I can't go. Well, I'll send your brother with you. Okay, I have somebody else. We'll go. So we're good. And it's fascinating that Moses, you know, the exhorter, had Aaron, the mercy, and Miriam, the prophet, as his big sister to be there with him. I really think that helped bring a fullness to his gift, where she brought this ability and Aaron brought this ability to both his leadership and to his life. Danelle and I are both reading this book for our Open Bible Leadership, and they were talking about the way that this rabbi, Jonathan Sachs, views when Moses went out, and you all know the story, when he went in and he struck the rock the second time. The first time, God told him to strike the rock. The second time, to get water, God said, speak to the rock, don't strike it. You know, the event happened right after Miriam's death. And so right after his big sister, the prophet, the right or wrong one, dies, he's probably a little emotionally drained. He's probably tired. He's probably mourning her being gone. He also didn't have his big sister to say, you better speak to the rock and not strike to it. And I know I say that jokingly, but there's a part of that that's probably true. That the exhorter, in his emotions and in his anger, he went and he struck the rock, and it actually left him out of the promised land. And he wasn't allowed to lead into the promised land. And it's a fascinating story. And I'll probably share more of that later. But that's just to be careful that exhorters often do need those people around them that call them back to, you know, the teacher or the prophet around them. Just call them back to the sound biblical truth and to help keep them grounded in reality. Because for the big things that God often calls people to, there's got to be people behind the scenes to help keep them grounded in reality. You know, now, I can't tell you how many, for all of us pastors, but I mean, how many pastors especially are like, you know, that's part of my wife is to keep grounded in reality. You know, it's just, you know, who we are in him and who we are, you know, in the word. And it's just that grounded in reality for everybody is important. For the exhorter, I think that's just like mucho important. For Paul, when he got saved, you know that he didn't go straight into ministry. He actually went out, and for 3 years, God took him into the backside of the desert in Arabia, and he started to teach him, and he started to have to sit with the Lord and just actually just be with the Lord and learn. And then from there, it took at least another 9 years of him in this town of his Tarsus, where he taught and he lived with the people. I think he built a church there, but he didn't go on his first missionary journey until 14 years after his conversion. So it wasn't like Paul just went from this to this like this. It was God refined him for the what he was about ready to put him into. He took him from that Saul of Tarsus who was, you understand that Saul of Tarsus had an us versus them mentality of people. The us, the them, he says, we're going to go after and we're going to persecute the Christians. They're not with us. And we're going to put them in prison and we're going to kill them and he approved of Stephen's stoning. And so you have an exhorter that has drawn such a definitive line of us versus them that he's actually very, he persecuted the them who wasn't on the inside. So that is definitely a unsanctified exhorter, but that's why God sanctified him, right? So Saul, walking in carnality, actually persecuted those who were on the outside. And then Paul, as a redeemed, you know, and now walking in his fullness, actually desired, you know, all of them to be saved. And just he had a totally different outlook on life. So exhorters, my point is that exhorters need to make sure they spend that time alone with the Lord. They need to make sure that they have times of just spending with the Lord, the refinement with the Lord, because they love being around people, and so they have a harder time sitting down and just spending time with the Lord. And I don't mean that they don't do that, but to where another redemptive gift, you know, honestly, an hour is like, yeah, that's the time I need. As soon as an exhorter's 15 minutes into their time alone, they're like, I've been alone a long time. You know, I need somebody else to be, you know. And so they have to be able to just be able to be in the presence of the Lord, rest in the presence of the Lord, allow him to rest. And I'm not putting a time limit on it, you understand that. I'm just saying the mentality is a little different for an exhorter. So they have to remember to slow down and spend time in the presence of the Lord and get their approval from him and not from man. Because that's where their fulfillment ultimately is going to come from, is from God and not from man. All right. Unwilling to confront sin in the camp. Tolerates unholiness. So a challenge for an exhorter can be that he tolerates unholiness. He cannot confront sin in the camp. Has good intentions but lacks self-government. Poor time management, overcommitted. Poor time management can be one of exhorters' greatest challenges because they want to be with so many people so often or out busy doing something that they can sometimes really fall into just not managing their time very well. Focus on visions and tasks inspires and mobilizes people into busy activities and plans rather than mobilizing them around the purposes of God. In other words, they can get them really excited about stuff, but it wasn't anything that God asked them to do. So they get a great idea in their head and they get everybody excited about it, and then they didn't stop to ask if that was the Lord's idea and if he wanted them doing it. Uses influence to achieve their own personal agenda and goal. That would be a very carnal exhorter, is to use their influence to achieve their own personal agenda and goals. You know, where they fall into that. I think you all understand that one. Looking at the seven principle, the sevens in Scripture, I want to go through a few of those before we get into the path to fulfillment. Yeah, a few minutes to do that before we go into John 10:10. There's seven I ams of Christ in the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. The fourth one is I am the good shepherd. Fourth redemptive gift, I am the exhorter. The fourth I am of Christ in the book of John is I am the good shepherd. John 10:10 says this. He says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. The principle of the exhorter is to understand Jesus as the good shepherd is a key aspect of understanding how to sit with the one who comforts them, who is their safety, the one that shepherds their soul, and not be dependent on the other people. I think all the other principles that I pulled out of this for the good shepherd is that as Jesus was willing to lay down his life, one of the key components that we've said is embracing the pain, that oftentimes the exhorter needs to be willing to actually lay down their life for other people and not just draw people to themselves, but actually serve them as well and be willing to lay down their life. And I don't necessarily mean physically, but you do know what I mean spiritually, that there are times that the exhorter has to be careful not to be about themselves, but has to be laying down themselves for other people as Jesus modeled. And so, good shepherd, one of the keys to the exhorter is understanding Jesus as their good shepherd and going to him, spending time with him. If we look at Ephesians chapter 6 through the lens of the seven principle, you know, a lot of times when we quote the armor of God, we put it on from head to foot, which, you know, makes sense in our thinking. Paul didn't write it from head to foot, so we're going to go through it in order of what he wrote it as. If you are reading through the armor of God and you go, well, there's only six pieces of armor, the seventh piece of armor is prayer. Communication in any military or any army or any sports team, communication is key. Prayer is key to pulling all the armor together in our relationship with the Lord. So the seventh is prayer. But number four is the shield of faith. The shield of faith for the exhorter is that the exhorter actually has great faith. Where the prophet, faith often comes naturally because it's a truth that they walk into. The exhorter tends to have faith for people. They have the faith of the Lord, and they have the faith that God will work it out. It's free money given to most of them that just, they have faith. And so to use that faith for the glory of God, to use that faith shield that they have to help extinguish fiery darts, both for them and for others, that exhorters are given faith, and it often comes by nature, and so they sometimes I don't even think they see it as faith because it just comes more naturally, and so God has given exhorters great faith. Revelation chapter 2, we'll end with this one before we go into the fulfillment. Revelation chapter 2, verse, I know I went quick through those, but Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, the fourth church, the fourth letter to the fourth church is, and to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have these things, I have a few things against you. Because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So notice verse 19. I know your works, exhorters work hard, your love, they love hard, your service, they again, part of the work and part of the dedication to the Lord. Your faith, great faith. Your patience, so they have to grow in that. They have to make sure they've got the patience, which is also perseverance. And as for your works, last more than the first, but nevertheless, exhorters. There's a few things he had against them, the exhorting church of Thyatira, is that they allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce my servants, to commit sexual immorality, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have still till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with an iron rod, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The church in Thyatira had an amazing promise of being able to overcome, and they'll give power over the nations. The exhorter has amazing promises in the Lord that he will give, that the influence and the fulfillment that God has given them will reach many people and go beyond just their nation into other nations, you know, other cultures, other backgrounds. That's what nations are, people from all over. They must get through this hurdle of the church had a Jezebel spirit, a Jezebel, whether her name was literally Jezebel, whether he was calling it based on the Old Testament queen, we don't know, but they acted the same. And so the Jezebel influence was in the church, and Thyatira didn't get rid of it. It didn't mean they agreed with everything she was doing. It didn't mean they liked everything that she was doing, but they didn't remove the influence of Jezebel from their midst. A Jezebel spirit has often, you know, been talked about in many different contexts, and growing up in the 80s and 90s, actually, that was a hot topic for a lot of times, was the Jezebel spirit. As I listened to Arthur Burke actually talk about this, he broke it down real simply, that a Jezebel influence and a Jezebel spirit often comes from somebody who was wounded by authority, wounded by their authority, wounded by an authority in their life, whether it was abuse as a child from a parent. So that would be an overt hurt by authority is abuse, or whether it was neglect from their father as a child or something, which would be passive hurt, passive wounds. So either one can cause a Jezebel influence. Now, just because somebody operates in a Jezebel influence does not mean they have a full-blown Jezebel spirit. And sometimes that distinction wasn't made enough, and then people were accused of having Jezebel spirits who did not have Jezebel spirits. They just had the influence of a Jezebel attitude that needed to be dealt with in their heart. The Lord said, I gave her time to repent. You know, just because somebody operates in something doesn't mean they are just automatically disowned. He gave them time, and she wasn't. I mean, she was leading people into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. So where a wound or a hurt by authority can turn into a Jezebel influence is this. Just because we're wounded by authority doesn't mean we get a Jezebel influence automatically. One, that's because we all deal with wounds and hurts differently. You know, if we get healed from that, if we choose to take those fiery darts out and let God heal those things, then often we don't have that place of woundedness that allows, you know, the infection into it or an influence in it. If we weren't brought up in a family that knew how to do that, or if we didn't get healing from that, or if we didn't, sometimes what people often do in situations like that is they make vows. They make vows to say, I will never be hurt by authority again. And as soon as they operate into as soon as they fall into control, which the Jezebel spirit ultimately, her main agenda is control. To control those around her, to her meaning the spirit, it's anybody can have a Jezebel spirit, male, female, is to control. It's to control the environment around them, and they will use that in many different ways. Oftentimes they try to eventually control authority. Because they are wounded by authority, they will often try to control authority. They'll try to weed their way into controlling authority, or they will try to control enough people that it will manipulate or control authority. And so whenever someone makes a vow to say, I will never be hurt by authority again, I will never da-da-da-da-da, you notice that when we say words like that, we've taken the trust away from God, who's our protector, the one that will protect us, and put it in our own hands, that I will control my destiny and what people do to me. That's a dangerous place to be, because that means then I have to keep this control around me. And that's what opens somebody up to a Jezebel spirit or a Jezebel influence in their life. Now, the fastest way through that is obviously to repent of saying those things. Father, I may have said it in ignorance. I may have said it before I understood what I was saying. I may have said it out of anger. I may have da-da-da-da-da, and you can go down the list. But Father, I repent. Jesus, I repent of taking control into my own hands and trying to control everything around me. I repent for saying those words. And anywhere where you have said any words with that, where you have taken control and not given it to the Lord, I'd repent of. You know, just, God, I repent from saying I will never let anybody hurt me again, right? I repent of never saying I will never, you know, like I'm going to do this in my own strength. It's I repent for taking it upon myself to the place where I really have to trust you. And so Jezebel's spirit, you know, what the church in Thyatira lacked was that they didn't confront it head on. Because when that influence of control enters into a body and it tries to influence people through control, often Jezebel's spirits will start, they will control any way they can, honestly. When it comes to that kind of spirit and influence in somebody's life, they often will start with flattery, with, you know, how wonderful somebody is to try to gain that entryway, gifts, or whatever it is. You know, a full-blown Jezebel maybe in the world starts with seduction. You know, oftentimes in the church, it doesn't start right there. It starts with, you know, more of a flattery, more of a seduction in that realm of just trying to get people to like them any way they can so that then they can control them. Oh, they're a nice person. Oh, da-da-da-da-da. And then they can start to control and manipulate people's emotions or their attitudes or what they want. But as soon as you cross them, as soon as you don't do what they want anymore, as soon as then they turn really quick. Oftentimes they go from, oh, I love you and a flattery thing to, I can't stand you, I can't believe you did that, and why would you ever, you're not even a good Christian. You know, like it can be really bad to try to control and manipulate things back to the way they want it. And that's what a Jezebel influence often looks like, is you know, however they can maintain control of the situation. I think a lot of Jezebel's influenced people don't like being told no. You know, they just, you know, if they're told no about something they want to do, they will fight that. Now, we all have a hard time at times with no, but at least we can handle it, take it to the Lord, and get over it. But a Jezebel influence will actually start to turn people against leadership or try to manipulate leadership and get them taken from that. So I saw that hand. Go ahead and ask the question now okay. Do you have any questions? Because I'm going to pray and we're going to get ready to wrap up. Well, no, actually, I need to end with fulfillment. Yes, my dear. Do you have a question? Okay. Yes, I was going to end with the path to fulfillment. I didn't want to end with the Jezebel spirit. That would be a bummer. But the point of that is not to bring a kind of a bummer. It's that when some of the things are faced like that, where a Jezebel influence is in a person's, you know, around a person's life or in a church, you know, there are times where it's easy to want to avoid that or not take care of it because you know it's going to cause pain, you know there's going to be, you know, it's going to get ugly. And unfortunately, as Arthur Burke was saying, and I've seen it in every way, in every example with the Jezebel influence, is there's no clean way to cut that influence out. You just got to go through the pain of the, you know, of whatever they're going to say, whatever they're going to, and just say, no, we're not going to allow that influence. And that's what Thyatira should have told her, is you either stop leading people into sexual immorality and eating food, sacrifice idols, or you need to go. It was really that simple. And that's what God was telling them, where I think the prophet Redemptive Gift Church would have had no problem doing that. You know, it may have taken a little longer, but they may have not wanted to do it, but they still would have. The Thyatira was having a problem just jumping in and getting rid of that influence. And sometimes exhorters can have a hard time with those inside the camp because they don't want the offense. They don't want the hurt. They don't want the pain that leads into it. Yeah. Path to fulfillment for the exhorter, redemptive gift. Let's end on a high note. Embrace the reality of sowing and reaping. You cannot cheat this or talk your way around it or pass the reality of it. Face their tendency to avoid pain and live in a cult of comfort where no one challenges them. So, exhorters have to face their tendency to avoid pain and their tendency to want to live in a cult of comfort. Sometimes exhorter leaders can have a tendency to have people around them that are all yes men. It means they just say yes to whatever they want, and nobody that will actually call them on the things that they shouldn't be doing. They need to repent of denial and all forms of escapism, avoidance, blame, or justifying sin or bad reaping from bad sowing. Embrace the pain of the Father's discipline. You were meant to be world changer and influence lots of others for God's kingdom. Allow God's fire and holy love to mature and refine you and your character. Slow down. Maturity takes time, and exhorters need lots of time to come into their finest abilities. The farm does not move fast. Relax and enjoy the journey. The principle of sowing and reaping means using God's principles to produce long-term, cumulative life change, not just immediate change or the illusion of change. Exhorters are God's gift to the body to be influencers, to be world changers, to bring the nature of God, the presence of God. Exhorters are a blessing, and exhorters, and they walk in fulfillment, and they just bring such a unity in people's lives and in a church and in a body. And have a way of making everybody feel included and loved. I've seen servants do that as well. They have that man-to-man connection of just making everybody feel loved, included, apart. Exhorters and servants very much have that man-to-man connection. And so just remembering to go man to God is important. So as Eric's playing, I just want to pray for a moment. And so as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and I'm just going to wait on him I just want to take a moment for all of us that if there's a place in your life, just as I was talking, where you've made an inner vow and you just never knew that that was, you know, it doesn't mean that you have a Jezebel influence just because you made an inner vow at some point in your life. That's just one example of how that can seep in and how that can get in there and how those things can happen. But if there's other things in your life where you've made an inner vow, maybe you were real young, maybe it was, who knows when, but you just know that you need to take a moment to tell God you're sorry for. And Lord, I repent of all inner vows I have made. And even if you just want to say that, and if he needs to reveal that to you. If you've ever rejected something that the Lord was giving you, a gift or a moment, and how sometimes that can weigh heavy on Christians for a long time. The Lord is a forgiving and gracious God. He will forgive you. And I even believe there's he's going to release to you more than you expect. So don't hold yourself back because you don't feel worthy or because you rejected something earlier in your life when you didn't understand. Just take a moment to tell him you're sorry and you're ready to receive all that he has for you. Yeah. See, my real job isn't to pray all these prayers for you. It's to give you the tools and let you pray it with the Holy Spirit right now. And equip you with those things to take home. And so now, just ask the Lord to release to you that you're ready to receive all that he has, every gift, every word of encouragement, every place there you even feel like you stunted your growth. That one's just coming to mind, like everywhere where you even maybe felt like you stunted your growth, that he's ready to bring maturity or just an expedience, an acceleration in your life of growth. Jesus. Thank you for what you are revealing to each one of us, into our hearts, into our lives. I thank you for what you've blessed each person in here with. The blessing of who you are in their life, the gift that they are to the body of Christ, the gift that they are from you and to you. The gifts that we have to glorify you with, the way that we're created, the way that we're designed. Father, I continue to pray that as revelation opens up to our hearts and to our lives of who we are and who others are designed to be, that it'll open up more of who Jesus is to us and more of who Jesus is in other people. But there'll just be a life-giving sense just spread and flow through us of who you are. Lord, we bless the exhorters in here. We bless their path to fulfillment. We bless them to walk in the fullness of who they were designed and created to be. That they will not be defined by their hindrances or their challenges or all that. They're defined by you. And for each gift in here, that they will not focus or be defined by their challenges, but they will be defined about who you says they are, who you say they are. And there is a reason I actually went for that thing tonight. Not because I think there's a Jezebel influence in the church, honestly. It's because there is one in the world. And it is very controlling right now. And sometimes it's good to call it out for what it is so that we know when we see it, we can just say, no, that's not having a inroad into my life or into our family or into. So Father, we just ask for protection over our church and over our lives and over our families from that influence. We pray that an Elijah and an Elisha and a Jehu anointing falls upon your body of Christ to take that thing out, to take that influence out that is over this country, that is over media. That influence is strong within the media. Even the entertainment industry walks in that influence very strongly. And Father, we just pray a protection over our eyes and over our hearts and over our spirits and over our souls from the influence that would draw people in to that seduction, the flattery, the glittering lights, and to the immorality of it all, that protect the people of God. Let us break that thing apart with the righteousness and the purity that we walk in as a body, as we walk in as people of God. Lord, that you will raise up within your body, that you'll raise up within a people of prophetic anointing, like a Jehu. If you know the story, Jehu's the one who got in the chariot that Elijah was prophesied to and then told Elisha, and Elisha prophesied over Jehu that you're going to go take out Jezebel and get rid of the influence. and the warrior Jehu went there and took out the influence. As he called down, as he came to the castle, as he came to the fortress, Jezebel was up there making up her hair and her eyes and looking all pretty for Jehu. And as he gets there, she's like trying to seduce him. And he looks at the eunuchs and goes, who's going to be for us? So who's going to be with the Lord? And actually they throw her out the window. It's kind of a gruesome story, but the eunuchs throw her out the window. And there was a purity upon the eunuchs that said, I cannot be influenced by this thing. And there was a passion upon Jehu that says, I'm going to ride and I'm going to go and I'm going to persevere into the darkest place to see this thing topple. And we're not talking about going after a person. We're talking about walking in such a purity that it will not influence the body of Christ. And we'll see something topple and something come down and an influence start to lose its influence over a generation of people that are stuck in it. So Father, we ask for a raising up of the Jehus and the Elishas and the eunuch anointing to say, we're going to walk in purity and we're not going to let those things influence us because of who you are in us. Father, I don't know how to put all those pieces together yet, but I know it's things that they're revealing and things that it's time to see that influence lessen. It's time to see it come down. It's time to see it broken off. Lord, we bless wherever the sirens are going. I just found it ironic. We bless wherever they're going. We bless whoever's being needs help right now. We bless them. We bless them. Let's worship for a moment. And I know it's getting late, so if you do need to go, that's okay, but we're going to take a moment and worship.